The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday in Lent is from Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild angels, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Mark chapter 1, 9 to 15. This is our gospel lesson today. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, nobody I know enjoys taking a test. School children are used to having tests and quizzes, often every week. But that does not mean they enjoy them. And it is not just those who get poor grades who don't enjoy them. Even school kids with perfect marks don't relish the preparation, the memorization, the anxiety, and then the actual testing itself. It is hard work, as most of you know. Even if you've forgotten, you still know it was not any fun. Elementary school is just the beginning. High school students have their midterms, their finals, the SAT or ACT scores and tests. They know that opportunities, college acceptance, and scholarships can hinge on how they fare on those tests. Undergraduate students may take the GRE or other entrance exams for graduate or professional schools. Those that don't pass don't make it in. Older folks, people who drive, have to take written and driving tests. Young people entering the military take batteries of tests. Nurses, doctors, dentists, CPAs, and many other professionals take their board exams that determine whether or not they can practice in the field they studied. And you could even consider the Olympic Games a test of the abilities of those athletes. Believers in Christ also have tests. And I'm not talking about the examination for catechism students before their confirmation. I'm talking about tests of their moral character and tests of their faith in God. We often call them temptations because that's the language that's used in the Bible. But they really are tests in the proper sense. If you understand that they are tests, then you might realize that temptations are part of the Christian life and that none of us get straight A's when we are tempted. In our gospel lesson this morning, we hear the traditional story of Jesus being tempted, rather tested, in the wilderness. Since our lectionary this year has followed mostly the Gospel of Mark, we get the short story version of Jesus' temptation. Verse 13 says, "And Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." The more complete accounts of Jesus' temptation are found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Jesus' experience in the wilderness was a bit different from those who venture into the wilderness today. Today, people go there for adventure or for a vacation to get away from it all. And hopefully they have a good time and not have too many tests. When I was a youth, I was very fortunate to be able to backpack in many of the wilderness areas and national parks in California. And most every summer, I went there with friends or family. In every case, we were glad to get back to civilization after being out there to get some regular food, tap water, comfortable beds, and most important, no mosquitoes. Jesus' time in the wilderness was not a vacation or an adventure. It was a time for withdrawal from society and from all human contact. That's what it means when it says he was with the wild animals. There were no other people out there. It was a time for him to pray and converse with his heavenly Father and the Spirit. It was a time for disciplining his body and its desires by eating nothing, as it says Luke chapter 4, verse 2. It was also a time for him to think about and plan for his 3 years of earthly ministry and for its end, which he knew, its passion, death, and resurrection. Satan came to tempt Jesus at the end of those 40 days. Why then? Why then? It's because once Jesus had planned out his course of action and knew what it meant for him personally, there was within him a tug of resistance going the other way. He knew what he had to do going this way, but there was resistance going that way that held him back. Jesus knew what was coming. He would constantly be struggling with religious authorities. He knew that nobody would understand him in his own lifetime, not even his mother. He knew that his own disciples would be, most of the time, clueless as to his real mission. He could foresee and feel in advance the torture and pains of death and the abandonment by his Father on the cross. He could see this because Jesus was a prophet and was God. Who would want this job? Not I. I'd be running the other way. What about you? And it was just at that moment when his human nature flinched at the thoughts of what was coming up, the thoughts of pain and death. Oh, guess what? The devil appears in bodily form just at that time. That's the way he works when you're at your weakest. The three temptations that Satan set before Jesus were intended to derail Jesus from his chosen and long foreseen course of action. This was a test of Jesus' moral character and a test of his faith in his Father. It was a test on a cosmic scale, not unlike the first temptation of Adam and Eve. And Jesus came through the tests with perfect grades, quoting Bible verses from memory. Well, now that tells you something about the value of memorizing Bible verses. Now you know where it comes in handy. Jesus passed these tests with flying colors, and his grades were credited to the report cards of all those who believe in him. That's you and me. Believers are considered righteous in God's sight, not because of our own resistance to a temptation, but because of Jesus' resistance to temptation, because of his perfect life and his perfect grades on these and other tests throughout his life. That's what we mean when we are justified by faith. We receive his perfect obedience, his perfect resistance to temptation. It goes on our report card, and that's how God looks at us. Now, although we have perfect grades because of Jesus, we are not exempt from temptations and the testing of our own faith and morals. Martin Luther talks about this in the fifth petition, the section of his small catechism that talks about temptation. I'll read that. Luther says, God indeed tempts no one to sin, but we pray in this petition that God may so guard and preserve us, that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us or mislead us into unbelief, despair, and other great and shameful sins, but that although we may be so tempted, we may finally prevail and gain the victory. It's often helpful to read the large catechism of Luther to see how he expands on his initial thoughts in the small catechism. So let's do that for the sixth petition again and look at the large catechism. What does it say about temptation? Again, I quote Luther, this at length. We have now heard enough about the trouble and effort required to retain and persevere in all the gifts for which we pray. This, however, is not accomplished without failures and stumbling. Moreover, although we have acquired forgiveness and a good conscience and have been wholly absolved, yet such is life that one stands today and falls tomorrow. First, we live in the flesh. We have the old Adam hanging around our necks. He goes to work and lures us daily into unchastity, laziness, gluttony, drunkenness, greed, and deceit, into acts of fraud and deception against our neighbor. Next comes the world, which assails us by word and deed and drives us to anger and impatience. In short, there is nothing in the world but hatred and envy, enmity, violence and injustice, perfidy, vengeance, cursing, reviling, slander, arrogance, and pride, along with fondness for luxury, honor, fame, and power. No one is willing to be the least, but everyone wants to sit in the chief seat and be seen by all. Then comes the devil, who baits and badgers us on all sides, but especially exerts himself where the conscience and spiritual matters are at stake. His purpose is to make us scorn and despise both the Word of God and the works of God, to tear us away from faith, hope, and love, and to draw us into despair, atheism, blasphemy, and countless other abominable sins. This, then, is leading us into temptation, when God gives us power and strength to resist, even though the tribulation is not removed or ended. To feel temptation, therefore, is quite a different thing from consenting and yielding to it. Accordingly, we Christians must be armed and prepared for incessant attacks. Then we shall not go about securely and heedlessly, as if the devil were far away from us, but shall at all times expect his blows and be ready to parry them. At such times, your only help or comfort is to take refuge in the Lord's Prayer and to appeal to God from your heart, "Let me not fall because of temptation." End of quote. Toward the end of the first movie in the trilogy The Lord of the Rings, the elven queen Galadriel is tempted to take the one ring and use it for her own purposes. After being severely tempted to the depths of her soul, she retreats from Frodo and says, "I have passed the test." Now, you may not always pass the test in temptation, but you will always have a merciful Lord who has passed the test and is ready to forgive you at all times for your failures and for your poor grades that you get on your tests. To such a Lord, you always have recourse through prayer to resist the devil, the world, and your own flesh, and finally obtain the victory in the eternal kingdom of his grace. In Jesus' name, amen.